We are thankful to be leaving there today also. Not just thankful that he cares for us, but that he demonstrates that care by giving us that place to lean, a place of solid protection, comfort, provision, guidance, leadership, and on the list would go, I suppose. We rejoice in that this morning. Take your Bibles to Psalm chapter number 90 me this morning. Psalm chapter number 90, as we began last week, let us so begin this Sunday morning by reading a few verses here out of Psalm 90. Psalm 90, beginning verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength, they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days. We may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let us pray. Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you once again this morning, thanking you for the blessings of life we've bestowed today. Thanking you for your word, for this time we have, Father, for it to wash over us, to make us more into the image of Christ, that we might know you better. Father, that we might grow closer to you. We might be encouraged and rebuked. Father, we just thank you so much for the activity of the word in our life. Father, we pray that you would just help us this morning, that we might gain from it, we might grow from it, we might please you through it. Father, bless as we continue on in the reading and study of your word this morning. Give each, Father, a clarity of thought and mind, and we pray that your word would find lodging in our souls here this morning. We pray, Father, that you would bless and be with each one, Father, including those not with us. Pray that you'd meet each need, that you would bless in each heart, that you would work in each life. Watch over and be with us here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Since we've last been together on Sunday morning, 7 days have passed. We remarked last Sunday about how many days had already passed in the year. And since then, 7 more days. Of course, that's not profound. That is how it is every single week when we come together Sunday after Sunday. And yet, it is still true. 7 days since we last talked, 7 days since we last read these verses. 7 more days of story has been written in the tale of our lives. 7 more days of things that we have put pen to paper and written in that story. As you look back over those 7 days and you read the story that has been written, how does it go? How is the tale that's been told for those days, examining those days and in reading that story that has been written over these last 7 days shows what's important to us, shows what we value. We know that God is the author of that story, and yet at the same time, God has given us a part in writing that story, as we'll see even further this morning. He has given us a part in it, and we need to be writing it to his honor and his glory. We notice here in this passage in verse number 12, that the psalmist says, so teach us to number our days. As we read this last week and introduced our thought, we talked about the shortness of life, the brevity, about the idea that we certainly don't have an unlimited amount of time, and about how that we have a number of days. A number of days instead of an infinite amount to work for the Lord, to enjoy his blessings, to honor him with our lives. And then, of course, we know we have an unlimited number of days thereafter, after this life is done, and we spend eternity with him in the glories of heaven forever and ever. And that is something that we look forward to. But we notice here in verse number 12 that the psalmist asks for the direction of the Lord. He says, teach us to number our days. This intimates to us that it's not something that comes naturally. This intimates to us that it is not a natural response of the flesh to value the days as they pass by. That it is not the natural response of mankind, of the world around us, and of our natural man, to understand that things aren't just going to continue as they always have, but that we are to number our days, taking stock, counting. That's not a natural thing, of course. Let us ask God to teach us to make our days count, to contribute to the story that's being written in them. Ask God this morning and throughout this week as you go to Him in prayer to teach us, to teach me, to number our days that we may contribute to that story in a very positive way. Now, as He tells us here, where He asks the question of God to teach Him to number His days, that's not a morbid, simply counting down. You know, like you've got a date circled on the calendar when you think you're going to die, and then you morbidly count down, you know, how many days you have left. That's not what this is getting at. It's teaching us to understand that there is a number, that there isn't a finite amount. And what happens when you begin to realize that there is a finite amount of something, it becomes more valuable, doesn't it? It becomes more precious. It has more worth, more use. And you treat it as such, as a precious commodity, as something to be used in a way that is worthy of its value. Instead of just simply saying, well, another one's coming, you know, or not even beginning to think about the fact that the days are passing us by. And so we need to ask God to teach us. It's a realization that we only have a certain number, and that they're valuable, each and every one of them. So we had better be intentional about the story we're writing as we undertake the living of them. Now, as we get older, this is easier to see. As we have less and less of those days, it is easier for us to see how valuable they are, because you have even less. So therefore, they are more valuable. But it is a lesson for all of God's people to learn and to know. Teach us. Teach us to number our days. The question before us, we asked last week, is how do we want this story to read? How do we want those days to tell the tale of? What do we want them to say? Now, as we've already said this morning, God is in control, but He has left us with the ability to impact. We'll see that here this morning as well, and understand that we have a part in it. He's given us this book filled with instructions. He has placed within us His Holy Spirit to lead and to guide. He has given us each other in this a forum of worship in the Lord's house. He has blessed us in so many ways to show us how to live that story. Make no mistake about it, you do have choices you make every day in the writing of that, or telling of that tale. As you see the phrase hanging above my head, this is what we've been focusing on, or what we started our focus on last Sunday. The simple phrase made of two words, do better. Do better. As you read that phrase, as you think about it, what does it bring to your mind? What does it stir in your heart? I hope that since last week it has been rolling around in your mind. I hope that it is something that has actively stirred your thought, perhaps even guided your choices and activities. It's caused you to evaluate the meaning thereof. How it applies to life. Numbering our days means to do better with each of them. Even if you have not thought about it since last week, as you're confronted with it here again this morning, how does it make you feel? And what does it make you think of? We noted last week how that man was not created to be idle. Man was not saved by grace to be idle. Christ didn't die upon the cross for us to be idle. We are not redeemed to be idle. The word do, both in our phrase and over in Ecclesiastes, so we'll turn to just now Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. It calls us to activity, calls us to move and live with purpose as we tell our tale. We weren't created just to live a life that is pleasing to us. That's humanism. And there's a few other words, hedonism, and that you could throw on as well. But if we live only to please ourselves, of course, we're not truly living, are we? We're not numbering our days. We're not treating them as valuable. We are simply consuming them upon our lusts. And that certainly is no way to tell our tale. A tale that is told that is filled simply with the lusts of man. Those books have been written 100 times over. And anyone that reads them gets nothing from them except maybe a little excitement or a passing or fleeting a joy, perhaps. I don't know. Those books have been written. Is that the story we want our life to tell? No, we want our life and our story to be better. And in order for our story to be better, then we have got to do better along the way. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, what I would probably consider our text passage for this, at least for these first two installments of this sermon series on Do Better. We read here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. I return, it's all under the sun, that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to the men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it follows suddenly upon them. As we continue to consider this phrase, do better, let us understand that activity alone is not enough. We talked last week about the first word, do. Just mentioned about how man is not called to be idle. God is not pleased in idleness. But as we look around at our world, what do we see? We see plenty of activity, don't we? In fact, if you compare how fast it seems the world spins today compared to your childhood, you'll see a great expansion in activity. It hasn't been all that long ago since all of the delivery companies, FedEx and UPS and Amazon, all those, they didn't deliver on Sunday. That wasn't a thing. Certainly it wasn't a thing at all, but now of course they do. All day long, every day, the world keeps turning. And it only increases and gets worse. We see plenty of activity. The world is not slowing. In fact, it is going the other way. There is no shortage of doing in the world today. But this phrase isn't complete with just the word do. Our responsibility to God is not complete just with activity. But there must be a certain quality to that activity. And it must be better. So not just do, but do better. As we further examine the words and the wisdom of Solomon here in verse number 10, we find that he calls us to do in a certain way, or with a certain quality of mind. Notice again, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Solomon calls us not just to do it, but what? To do it better. Don't just do it to the least of your ability, or to do it with the least of your skill, or to the least of your strength. But Solomon says, do it better. Do it with all of your might, giving it everything that you have. He calls us to do it, whatever it is, with everything we have, from the mundane to the exciting, from the small to the large, both physical and spiritual. We're called to do it with all of our might. Now, when I see that phrase, it harkens me back to the two words above my head that is simply telling us to do better. Do better. As we examine the word do, we've already understood that's activity. Now, what does the word better speak to us of? What does the word better communicate to us? As Solomon calls upon us to do better, he's telling us We can't just do what comes naturally. That's what a lot of people do today. It's whatever comes naturally. Whatever feels right, whatever feels good. He's telling us to do better than that. We cannot do what is easy. Oh man, how many times do we just want to do what's easy? The path of least resistance. The easiest thing in the world is filled. Do you remember the Staples commercial or advertisement campaign from years ago about the easy button? The red easy button. You just hit the easy button and everything's solved for you. That's how we like life. We want an easy button. We want it to not be difficult. And I'm all for things not being difficult, of course, because it's easier, but is it the best? Is it what we should be looking for? We shouldn't be looking for what is easy. We need to do better. We cannot do just what everyone else is doing either. That's been preached to us from when we were young. We tell it to our kids, we'll tell it to their kids. Just because it's what everybody else is doing doesn't mean that it's what we should be doing. We need to do better. We can't just do as the world does, what our flesh tells us to do, or take the easy way out. Because as Solomon goes on to say at the end of verse number 10, all that is left for this life and this body is the grave. No, we know beyond the grave, there is our spiritual existence, that is, our body goes into the grave, our soul and spirit unto heaven, and all that follows thereafter awaits us, our eternal life. But in the here and now, in what God has given us to accomplish with our lives, that's all we have. Work for the night is coming, because night is coming when man will work no more, when there's no more opportunity to do, no more opportunity to glorify, no more opportunity to glorify him in this regard. Now, as we said last week, this phrase is meant to be one of encouragement and one of challenge, not necessarily conviction. That doesn't mean that when you read this, you won't feel convicted. Because there is that, as we think about, did we do better this week with our activity of life, whatever it is, there may be some conviction that falls upon you. Let me say that's a good thing. A good thing to feel that, well, I could have done better in this. I could have done better in that. This could have went better in my days, or this choice could have been better, whatever it is. But by and large, the phrase is meant to be encouraging and challenging. As we said last week, this phrase is not do perfectly, because none of us can. Now, there have certainly been times in our lives where that is exactly what we have thought we must do. We must do perfectly, or else it is not good enough. Times in our lives when we thought that one is what was required. But we understand that we cannot be perfect. Perfect only exists in Christ, right? Perfect only exists in Christ. But guess what? That's exactly where we are. We're saved by the grace of God. Right now, this morning, we are perfect in him already. Don't try to be perfect, because you already are. By his righteousness, by his goodness, by his love and sacrifice for us, we are already perfect. Don't try to be. We can never be more perfect than we already are. Perfect only exists in Christ, and we in him. So we are already perfect in the sight of God. Understand that. We can't do anything in this life to disappoint God to the place where we lose our salvation, where he doesn't love us anymore. He boots us from the family of God. It can't be. So understand that it is not do perfectly, but it is do better. Therefore, we do not worry about being perfect. We need to concern ourselves instead with doing better. Understanding that this flesh is not perfect. We still war and fight with it every day. But we can push this flesh. We can push the life that God has given us to do better all the time. So when you think about the word better, It's a word that is somewhat difficult to define. As many times, it really depends on the circumstance. Is chicken better than steak? Man, I broke my rule again. I'm supposed to talk about food in the pulpit. Should have given with a better example. Anyway, we're already there. So is chicken better than steak? As somebody over here, they say, yes. Somebody over here says no. Right? So it's subjective. Whatever is better is very personal and is tailored to the one that is consuming or the one that is experiencing whatever it is. And so it is hard to think about it that way. What is better? It is defined as of a more excellent or effective type or quality, more advantageous, more acceptable, more safe. It is better. So when we think about that word, just think about it again as of a better quality or again, more excellent or effective. So when we talk about doing better or do better, we are pushing ourselves in the activity of our lives to be of a better quality, to be more advantageous to the call of our life to glorify God, to be more acceptable or more effective in that work. That's what we're about, right? I mean, that's what we are called to do, and that's what we are called to be. So as we say the word better, realize it is subjective to a degree. But know that better only applies between you and God. I'm not interested in whether I'm doing better than so-and-so. I'm not interested in whether I'm doing better than this one or that one. Oh, my flesh is, right? We tend to be that way, but we shouldn't be. It's not about that, right? It's not about that. It's about comparing myself to Christ. And that growth and that process of being more and more like Him. And in that context, between me and God alone, I must answer for myself, am I doing better? Or how can I do better? Let's look at a few examples from Scripture. Psalm 118 and verse 8 about the use of this word, better. Psalm 118 and verse number 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Verses 8 and 9. As we read these verses, we see that there is a choice. As our story is written for this day, for tomorrow when we get to it, we have a choice. Because here it says it is better, meaning that you have a choice at where you put your confidence. And here God is contrasting the two basic choices, and that is either in man, in worldliness, in that way, or in God. We have a choice every day about where that confidence goes. And it certainly does have a lot to do with how our story is written and what that story tells for that day. Most, of course, in the world today will put it in man, in his abilities, in his wisdom. But God calls us to do better. He says it's better to put your confidence in me, in God, than it is in man. You can see tragic examples all through the course of history of exactly why that is. You can see and read, especially as you look at Hebrews 11, what transpires when God's people put their confidence in God and how much better it is. Do better. Put our confidence in God, in His abilities, in His wisdom, in His sovereignty. You see the same in verse number 9 about princes. So God is calling us to do better. Many around us will put confidence in those things. People today are worked up about the failings of government. I'm not saying it's not a concern, but you know what? Where's our trust? Where's our confidence? Same place it's always been, or at least it should. And if it's not there for you like it should be, I'm not up here telling you, shame on you. I'm not telling you that you're a bad person. But I pray that through this, God whispers through his spirit, do better. That's all this is about. It's just finding those areas in our lives of weakness, perhaps, or those areas of life where we can simply improve, so that the quality of our life would be of a higher degree. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse number 22. There are many examples from the book of Proverbs, which we're not going to read from this morning, to talk about the word better and give some examples you might glean from if you want to look at those references this week. 1 Samuel 15, verse number 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. We see the word better here. As we see the word better, you understand that there's a choice here. Choice in how we approach life. An approach to how we live and the things that we do or engage in. The premise to what Samuel says here is that it is more acceptable, it is of a greater quality, it is more honorable to God and pleasing to God that you be obedient than for you to sin and ask for forgiveness. And that's what sacrifices were about. Sacrifices were, of course, to cover the sin that had been committed. And the sin that had been committed is covered by that blood, by that sacrifice, by that animal. God would accept it before his throne. Forgiveness would be offered. The sin covered by the blood. So one might ask and say, well, what's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with that. That's exactly what it's designed for. But God says, you know what's even better than that? What's even greater and holier to me and of more glory to me? What's even better is if you don't have to ask at all. Back in Old Testament times, if that animal could still have its life instead of having to sacrifice it to cover your sin. Today, of course, we know 1 John 1 and 9 tells us that if we sin, well, he's faithful and just to forgive us, right? And so some will think of that and think that it's better to ask forgiveness than permission, right? You know, that kind of the train of thought. And the idea of, well, you know, as long as I ask God to forgive me, this will be all right. That'll be all right. And if you are saved by the grace of God, you're covered by his blood. The penalty of your sin has been forgiven already. Your being right with God from moment to moment in fellowship with him can be right if you ask for forgiveness of sin as it is committed in life, yes. But you know, it's even better than that, of a higher degree, a better quality, is if you realize that that sin cost Christ. You realize that that sin cost him the sacrifice in the same way that it did in the Old Testament animals. And you realize that, hey, it'd be better if I didn't even have to ask. I was obedient to the word and will of God. Now, again, we know we're not perfect, so that's not always going to happen, but that's also no excuse. Some would live this way. Some would do that way, but God calls us to do better. Obedience is better than having to ask forgiveness, but thank God we can ask for forgiveness when it's needed in our lives. Praise him for that. And oh, we rejoice in it. But isn't it better? Of course it is. So this is another way, and these are just examples. We talked a couple of Wednesday nights ago about considering, about taking the Word of God in, pondering. This is where you have to ponder. This is work you have to do, because these are just a couple of examples to show you how that, yes, this is how many people do it, or this is how some people do it, but God has called us to do better. Now, these might not apply to your life necessarily, or they may not resonate with you at the highest levels, but something will. It's up to us individually to ask God to help us to do better and apply that to our lives. The idea that we can do better doesn't mean that we're doing poorly now. Doesn't mean that we are failing or falling down on the job in some way. We might be doing the very best that we can possibly do, but we can do better. Look over to Exodus 14. Sometimes when we think about becoming more and more, being brought more and more into the image of Christ, being Christ-like and all of that, it's a very daunting task, isn't it? That task unfolds in our life little by little, day after day, as the story is written. And really, the idea of becoming more like Christ as we live in this world today is the story of doing better, isn't it? Every day becoming more like Him. Isn't that being better than we were the day before, the week before, the month before, the year before? Of course it is. But notice here in Exodus 14, a different use of the word better. Exodus 14 and verse number 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians. In this case, the word better, or the better thing, is not what is suggested by the Israelites, though they thought that in the moment in the flesh. Why? Because they wanted easy and God didn't give it to them. Nothing about being an Israelite back in this time period was easy. Living in Egypt wasn't easy under the taskmasters. Leaving Egypt, going into the wilderness, the journeys that they were on, all of that, it was never easy. It's particularly difficult at this time. And they would come back to this time and time again. And this thought of, you know what, it would have been better for us just to stay and live in Egypt because we at least had some food there. We at least had some provisions. But here, we're just going to die. The path that God had chose for them was an arduous, difficult path to trot. And so they thought it'd be better if it was easier. And so do we, so many times. But realize better doesn't mean easier. In fact, a lot of times, because of the way a society and life is, better means harder. Better means more difficult. Better means more resistance. What happens when this phrase gets into your mind and heart, and you realize that God's given you health, God's given you life, and you had better take care of your health and life and body, and you had better do better? Is that the easy road to eat better, to exercise more, that kind of thing? Is that the easy road? No. But it's better, isn't it? It's better because in the long run, we are healthier. We're taking care of what God has given us better. And so, of course, it is of higher quality and of higher degree. But it's not easy. God has not called us to what is easy. But He's called us to do better. Do better than what is easy. And I believe you can see that from this example. Easiest is not always better. God has called us to do better and follow His path. Do the work He has placed us here to do, not to simply do what is easy. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we referenced just a few minutes ago, of course, is the great heroes of the faith chapter and definition of faith chapter. teaches us so much about the subject of faith, the idea of believing and knowing and attaining that which we can't see, touch, or hold. Here at the end, after he has done all of that, after he has spoken about the heroes of faith, both individually and those in groups, as he did at the end, verse 39, of all of these, he says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God has provided some better thing for us. What a great blessing to read that verse and to think about it. How has God provided better for us? Well, when you think about the heroes of faith, by contrast, they saw things afar off, didn't they? Things that hadn't actually happened yet. But they believed what? That's what drove them. That's what brought Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. That's what caused Joseph to be so faithful even in Egypt as he did all the things he did to preserve his people. This is what Moses saw as he led the children of Israel out of that place through the wilderness, and what Joshua clung to as they entered into the promised land. What all of the good kings that led Israel thereafter were looking forward to up to the time of David and beyond. What each and every one of them were looking at would be better things yet to come. That city that they couldn't see as yet, but they knew would be there. That salvation that the Messiah would bring, but yet hadn't quite happened yet. But today, where we stand, God has provided a better thing for us. And that better thing is that we are not looking forward, waiting in anticipation for something to happen. No, we know that it already has. Because that faith gives us the substance of things not seen. We know that Christ was here. We know that he died upon the cross. We know that he was buried. We know that he rose again. And we are certain that he did it for us. Yes, that better thing that he has now provided is Christ himself. That better thing is Christ. You look back to Hebrews chapter number 1. You see this better thing is called out right as Hebrews begins. Hebrews chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So much better the angels. Talking here, of course, about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being provided for us as this better thing. Isn't that the truth? God provided this better thing in Christ, his only begotten Son, to die on our behalf. We have the full blessing of Christ resting upon us, which is a far better thing. The Old Testament says it hadn't happened yet. There was a certain difference to their approach unto God, in that they had to go through the priests, they had to go through the animal sacrifices, they had to go through those things. Why? Because Christ hadn't actually died yet. But now he's provided a better thing for us. Better thing for us that we have direct access unto God. Let us conclude in Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. God has done better for us. Better than we deserve, better than we are worth, better than we could ever earn, better than we could ever be. And so as we think about that, it should cause us to desire to do better ourselves. And as we've been saying all along, this is a very individual application. How does that do better apply to your life? How does it play out? What does it excite you to do? What does it push you to work on or to change? Sometimes it's big things, sometimes small. Sometimes it's just the encouragement to get up a few minutes earlier. Have a time of prayer before you leave for work. Sometimes it's just a small thing, like a desire to take care of your body better, as we've already mentioned. Walk a little more, exercise more. Those are good things. Those are godly things. Sometimes it is a better approach or more effort put into your relationships. There's so many things. We don't have it all accomplished yet. Let us do better. Whatever God teaches us to do better in, better is indeed a hard thing to measure, as we have been saying. What is better to one may be worse to another. This teaches us that the measure of a man is not against other men, women, boys, and girls. It's not against others. But yet the measure of a man is between him and what God expects of him. Between him and what God has called him to be. God has provided better for us. Let us do better for him. Here in Ecclesiastes 12, verse number 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. This is the whole duty of man. Now, what does that phrase mean, the whole duty of man? It simply means this is the incumbent responsibility upon every human being. This is their purpose for existence. This is what they are to be accomplishing in life. We can make it complex and difficult, but this is very simple, is it not? We might say, I've got to find my purpose, or I've got to find the inspiration for my life, or whatever the case may be, and chase here and look there. But it's so very simple. Fear, that is, honor, respect God. Keep his commandments. Do as he has called you to do. That's our responsibility as human beings today. I believe it is doubly our responsibility because he has saved us, and we understand and know that that is our responsibility. We have no excuse today not to fulfill. And I guarantee every one of us, beginning with me, as we strive to fear him, as we strive to keep his commandments, we all can identify ways in our lives to do better, to have a higher quality, to be of a better measure, to be more acceptable, to be more glorifying unto him. For anything to be better, it has to be measured. But that measurement is between you and God. Remember that. Remember that. And you and God are the ones doing the measuring. By that, I mean that you're not looking for someone to tell you that you're doing better or that you've done enough, calm down or whatever. You're good. But no, you push yourself, you measure as God gives you the ability to do and identify what to do better in. That is our whole duty of man. Let us do better than yesterday. Let us do better than when we were first saved. Let us do better as we continue to live and serve the Lord. You know, the world and our fellow man expects us to live a certain way, to be a certain way. Let us do better. Better in our walk with God, better in the path of our lives, better in the relationships that he has given us to enjoy and to nurture. Better in the work he has called us to do. Better than if we just took it easy in life and coasted along. Doing better is a thought that should push us to give the very best of ourselves, knowing that God is judge and nobody is coming along to say, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this, you need to do that. Now that's for children. We're adults, we're mature adults in Christ. It's up to us to do better as we follow our walk with the Lord. Because we're human, our flesh is always going to want to give less. Always going to want to do what's the least expected, you know, of us to satisfy the requirement. But we know we can do better. Do better. Didn't do that well today, do better tomorrow. Do better in the next few moments. Do better in the next thought. Do better in the next interaction. Do better in the next day, in the next choice, whatever it is. Because one day we're not going to have the next of anything. And then our story is completely written. That story will eventually be taken, as it even says here in Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good whether it be evil. That story will be weighed in the balance. Only that which is glorifying to God, the gold, silver, precious things will remain, the rest burned up. What's that story going to tell? Let us do better. And I pray that that will capture your mind and heart and will excite you, not demoralize you, not make you feel ashamed, whatever the case may be, but simply encourage you to find those small things every day that you can do better in, because they equal and turn into bigger things. Pray that God will use that to his honor and glory, and that it would strengthen each and every one of us. Let's stand. We'll grab our sheet of music. Conclude our Sunday morning worship service with a verse of song here this morning. Sing the first and last verse of "I Need Thee Every Hour."
I need thee every hour, most precious Lord. Tender voice by thine, and peace is I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee, oh, nothing at my Savior, I come to thee.
Verse number 4.
I need thee every hour, most holy.
Rejoicing in him, the beautiful sunshine, and in life itself. We pray that the Lord would bless and watch over each one and fill each need. Brother Dan, would you dismiss us, please?
Side. Us. Amen. Thank you.